Well, greetings this morning in the name of our Lord again. It is good to be gathered. I concurred with Laverne's prayer on different counts, but there's one I'd like to cite especially, and that is his gratitude that we have the opportunity to educate our own children. Brother Paul mentioned on Wednesday evening that there is a young couple who will be spending about 3 months among us. I forget now exactly when that starts, but sometime in the next month or so, I believe. And this young couple currently lives in Germany and are in the process of moving to Belgium. And the reason, or one of the main reasons for moving to Belgium, I understand, is that in Germany, they do not allow that parents to educate their children. They are forced to send them to public schools, if I remember right. And there's almost a no tolerance rule on that, and has caused a lot of heartache and a lot of grief for Christians in Germany. So let's indeed be grateful for what God has given us, and then be responsible with how we do it. You may or may not remember that I have been preaching a series out of Ephesians 6 on the Christian's armor. And I will try to do better this morning at getting a little more progress made. I'd like to this morning speak on two pieces of the armor. The one is the sandals, and the other is then the breastplate, pardon me, the shield of faith. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6, if you would. And I'd like to read again the passage from verses 10 through verse 18. Ephesians 6, 10 through 18. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and to take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. One of the things that we have to face is that we are in warfare. We are in a battle. No one that has named the name of Christ escapes. In fact, no one in this world, no person in this world, at least with the ability to reason and think, escapes that battle. And we often wonder about it. We wonder, we don't see it, we can't observe it with our eyes, but we do know it is there. We sense it from what the scriptures say, but we also sense that there is a real battle going on in the spirit world. Could our eyes be open to see it? I think we would be overwhelmed. And so it's probably of God's mercies that we can't see it. And yet, because we can't see it, oftentimes we're unaware of it, or we forget that it's happening. And I think it's unwise to focus inappropriately on spiritual warfare, but my sense is that we don't typically overfocus, that we are more typically we become lackadaisical about it, and we don't really think about it. And so I trust that these number of messages can just sort of help to encourage us to think soberly and to think about what it's about, and how it affects us, and how it reaches into our lives. And there's a lot of ways that happens that we probably do not recognize. This morning, the first one is the feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. I have to admit that this particular piece of the armor is the one, probably the one that I've had the hardest time to get my mind wrapped around. Over and again, I have tried to understand this thing of the sandals of the gospel of peace. And I suspect maybe others of you have worked at that one too. Now, one of the things that I think maybe one of the reasons why it has been that way is because it's easy for us to understand that the gospel plays an important part, but there's another word that is used in addition to the gospel that has sort of kept me thinking and asking and studying, and that is the preparation of the gospel. Now, one of the reasons why it is extremely important to wear the armor and to wear it all the time is that we have an enemy who is out to destroy us if he can. Not only is he eager to destroy us, he's getting desperate. I think it's Revelation where it speaks about the time that where the evidences of Satan's activity will become more and more evident because his time is short. And I think that is part of the reason why he becomes so desperate. And that's why it's important that we wear this armor consciously and conscientiously, and that we use it. The preparation of the gospel of peace. I'm going to just ask if anybody of you would like to add some comments to that question. What does the word preparation mean in this case? This is not to put you on the spot. If you don't have something offhand, that's fine, but I wanted to just give you that opportunity. Leroy.
The gospel is the good news, the specific good news, and how we prepare good news is very important in how effective it is. And I think the writer here understands that it's not just what we do or what we say, but how we do it and how we say it.
Okay. Thank you. Excellent. Joel. Okay.
So it gives the idea that with peace as our foundation, we're ready to act.
Okay. That was one of the words that I discovered too, was used that some translations would use. That's similar in, well, there's just a number of translations that would have pointed that out. Well, there's something about the gospel that sometimes when we look at the gospel, we think of the gospel as something sort of passive that sort of sits here, and it offers itself to the multitudes and to whoever wants to, whoever would like to subscribe to its services. It's here. What has sort of become apparent to me through this study is that not only is it there to be received, but there's almost the word preparation in this case almost seems to point to the gospel as something a bit more aggressive. We typically think of it as something sort of passive, but in this case it seems like it has to do with the gospel being more aggressive. And the other thing that sort of strikes me is this: it's not just called the gospel; it's called the gospel of peace. And some of the irony here is that this gospel of peace is a part of the armor of God that is intended to destroy the enemy, to be a part of there is one piece of the armor that is offensive that we use to offend the enemy with. And there are five pieces that are primarily defensive. But I would also say this, that if the five defensive pieces are not properly used, then the one offensive one that we have will not be nearly as powerful, or maybe not powerful at all. In other words, it's all a part of. And so I like the different things that have come up here about what preparation means. And it is a combination of what Brother Leroy said and what Joel said and what I understand from the scriptures that makes me believe that the way that we prepare, the way that we provide the gospel, is indeed a very important part of how the gospel moves forward, how spiritual warfare moves forward. There's two verses in 1 Corinthians 15:3-4 that give the gospel in sort of a nutshell. It's probably not the best one, but it says it very succinctly about what the gospel is about, where it says, Paul writing, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures." Now that's the gospel in a few words. It has to do with Christ coming to earth, living a sinless life, then dying, and being resurrected the third day, being buried and then resurrected the third day. Now, why is that so significant in spiritual warfare? Who can tell me? What would you venture here? Sam. The battle is won. You know, the interesting thing, and that again is something a bit of a something that I hope to remind myself and you as well, is that whenever we approach spiritual warfare, we should approach it from the position of victory, not the position of can we or can't we, because the victory has been won. Now, what is so significant then about the fact that the victory was won and the spiritual warfare that we're in is this. The very, I think this passage, these facts that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again must be the devil's worst memories. And why? It's because it was two of those things that he thought would affect, he would be able to affect the destruction or the demise of our Lord. Instead of that, he happened to be the single accomplice that God had to carry out his plan. That is why I believe the gospel is so powerful. Just the fact that God used what the enemy was intending to use to destroy our Savior with, he in fact helped to fulfill his plan. And every time I look at that, every time I see that, there's something that just goes through me, a gratitude to realize that Satan lied to himself about this whole thing. Well, I shouldn't say it, maybe that's not quite, he believed lies, I should say. And obviously, he was kept from seeing it. 1 Corinthians 2:5-8 says this about that situation. He says, Paul writing here says, let me read verses 5-8, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to naught, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. And I always feel like cheering when I read that, because I just recognize that this was an event that was very carefully planned by God. And the enemy thought he was the one with the plans. And it's just a reminder to us that this was one of the ways that God simply demonstrated his victory over the enemy. This is one of the ways that we can see that the victory was won. And so, here the apostle, as he writes, he's speaking to the Christians here, and he reminds them that the gospel is not built on the wisdom of man. It's not built on the wisdom of this world or the princes of this world, but it is built on the power of God. And God's power rests on the humility of Christ. I'm saying the finished work on Calvary's cross occurred because of the humility of Christ. And how crucial it is for us to get a hold of that and to understand that. One of the things that I think we need to understand is that the gospel is one of the things that empowers us. These facts about the gospel that I've mentioned several times now, the shed blood of Christ, his burial and his resurrection, are all a part of the victory that now comes on our behalf, the victory that you and I can win and can walk in. The genius of God's power is that the genius of God is this, that he takes the weak things, the things that aren't supposed to work, and he makes them strong for his glory and makes them strong for our good. Hence it is that the preparation of the gospel of peace, this aggressive characteristic of the gospel is such an important component, I believe, in our battle, in spiritual warfare. And so, as we learn and as we live in the gospel and receive that gospel and walk in that gospel, it empowers us. It empowers us to do battle in the name of the Lord of hosts. The next one, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith he shall quench the fiery darts of the wicked. I notice that the writer here says above all, that the Apostle Paul makes sort of turns a corner here and he says above all. Why do you think that he makes such an issue of faith? How many of you have seen God face to face? How many of you were there when Christ was crucified? How many of you understand everything about God and about others? Well, we would agree that, I think we'd all agree that we're all pretty destitute of that kind of factual knowledge. So then how do we get a hold of these things? How would you say, girls? You have a guess? What do you think, Sean?
Faith.
Faith. We get a hold of it by faith. And faith is something that has it certainly piqued my curiosity for many years. Well, I'm not that old, but for quite a few years it has, and I continue to to learn about faith and continue to learn to embrace faith. And I would just say, as a little bit of an encouraging word about faith, is this: that I was tremendously relieved when I discovered that faith doesn't always come in big bunches, or faith doesn't have to come in a big bunch in order for it to be faith. That faith is something as simple as just believing the truth. And sometimes I have felt in my journey like there's just sort of a hair's breadth between believing and not believing. You know what I'm talking about? You want to get a hold of something, but you just about can't, but then you can. And that's why I say a hair's breadth. I still like the little song we used to sing as a child. I don't know if you sing it anymore or not, that I need faith like a mountain. You remember that song? And the reason when I came to realize that that's not really what the scriptures say, at least not to my knowledge. It does. I think there is maybe a place or two in the New Testament where it speaks about people of great faith and that kind of thing. But what does the Bible actually say about the size of faith? How big a piece of faith does it take to move a mountain?
Mustard seed.
A mustard seed. That's far from a mountain. But that's what faith is about. And here the apostle is saying that faith, above all, taking the shield of faith. And you know, I think that probably is one of the best defensive weapons that we have. Because if we don't get a hold, if we don't learn to wield the shield of faith, how are we ever going to get a hold of the gospel? It's going to be awfully hard. The other pieces of the armor, how are we going to wear them without faith? When I consciously put on the armor of faith, I mean the armor of God, I do it in faith. When I intentionally put on the belt of truth, all of that, and so much of what we live and think and believe is tied directly to faith. And so is it any surprise that the writer of the Hebrews in Hebrews 11, then verse 6, addresses that question very directly? And he, would someone want to quote that verse for us? Hebrews 11, verse 6. That's the beginning. That is the beginning of the chapter. I'm looking at verse 6 right now. And why doesn't he say that we believe that he is the rewarder of them? Why doesn't he just say that he is the rewarder or a rewarder of them that diligently seek him, that we need to have faith in that? You notice how does it begin? You said it right, Oren. We must first of all do what?
Believe
that he is. Faith has got to have an object. And it's rather amazing that people will have faith. Well, anytime you believe in something, you believe in its consistency. And there are people, but the thing that is sort of sobering is this, that something doesn't even have to be true for us to believe it. That's why it's so important that we believe the truth. And so it has to begin with God. Remember a time when I was having a serious faith struggle, and I may have shared this here publicly before, so if I have, forgive me, but it happened when I was at Calvary Bible School. It felt like I was under, like my faith was under a lot of attack. And I remember sitting in study hall in that little room just south of where the office is when I read this verse, and the light went on for me. I was trying somehow, it seemed like, to believe more in what God does than who God is. And while we, while it is our tendency to come to come to God and or to come to life and to pray for things in life and have faith that God will do these things without embracing God, without embracing God for who He is. And certainly we thank God for the things that He does for us. But if that is our primary focus, then we miss the true blessing. And the true blessing is faith in God Himself. And here's where I would just say that there's where faith in God is different than other kinds of faiths. Because we are talking about a faith that is a relational element to the faith that we have in God. And that differs very, very distinctly from the faith that people will have in other gods sometimes, where they're almost afraid of relationship with their God. And God would have us to have a relationship with Him. He wants us to believe in Him. I think just a number of weeks ago, Tanya Yoder gave a testimony here, and she said that she is so grateful that we have a God that wants to be known. The reason that struck me was because so much of the world doesn't know their God, in a personal sort of way. And so it is that God calls us to faith in Him. Unless there is a relational aspect to our faith, that is our faith in God, it will be impossible to consistently trust the object of our faith, and that is God. And so it is important. That's why I believe it is important that when we come to God, that He is our focus, that He is the one that we focus on and that we receive. And then the rest of spiritual warfare takes on a different meaning. In fact, the rest of life will take on a different meaning. If it's God that's important, not just the things that we expect Him to do and do for us. What are the fiery darts that He's talking about here? This shield of faith with which to quench the fiery darts of the wicked. Can you name some fiery darts that you think of? Have you had some recently hurled at you? And maybe that's too personal. Would you like to tell us what are some fiery darts that you believe the enemy uses sometimes?
Well, he's the father of lies.
Okay. That is probably the hugest dart right there. Gerald.
The Bible says we've not been given the spirit of fear. I think that's what
it is. Yes. Exactly. Exactly. Good. I mean, good but bad. That's right. That is a huge one. Sam.
Doubting.
Exactly. And what's about these things? These things that we're talking about, the lies, the fear, and the doubting, what is that all aimed at? Or who is it aimed at? I know we may suffer, but who is it aimed at? Lol.
It's undermining God's authority. I think of the first appearance of Saint James, God said.
That's right. Exactly. That's what I was looking for. It is an effort to undermine who God is. And we could name, and maybe there's other darts that you'd like to name. Let's give just a few more moments here for that. Rachel. Yes. Exactly. And that is a horrible one. If you have been there, you know how miserable it is to feel accused. You can't do anything right. Jillian. Very good. Now I have a question. How many of these things that we're naming are things that involve other people? Or can involve other people? One of the things that I would just cite is that my sense is that many times the enemy tries to use either our impression of other people, our sense of what other people think. Accusation is a big one, I think. He will use what we think other people think about us to drive accusations home, to make us feel absolutely miserable. Or maybe I'm assuming I'm a normal human being when I say that. And so he will use these to try to destroy us. It's probably a little simplistic to say it this way, but Josh started out with lies, and that is what all of these things are. Both fear as well as doubt and accusations. There was an intimidation. I think maybe there's one other one too that I'm missing now. But all of these things are actually nothing more than lies, than the untruth. And so the enemy uses these things to try so hard to cripple us and to frustrate us and to make us feel either rejected because we're accused or rejected because we're intimidated, rejected by God because we doubt him, or God isn't true because we're scared. We're unable to grasp his goodness. All of these things are efforts of the enemy through lies to try and convince us. One of the things that I think he uses as a dart oftentimes is the questions we have about other people. Now this inverts it just a little bit, but oftentimes let me put it this way, let's take some personal responsibility. Oftentimes we will question other people's intentions. It's closely related to what we were talking about, but it puts the ball back in our court a little bit more. And so it becomes really easy for us to begin to ask questions about what people or people's intentions in the things they say to us, or how they say them, the things that we believe they want for us. And I've said this already, that if there's ever a time that we should believe lies, it's about other people's intentions. There's obviously a time we shouldn't do that even. But I'm saying that. Can we give others the benefit of the doubt? Does the enemy sometimes just simply use what could be, was simply an honest effort on somebody's part to show an interest, to turn it into something turn it into a lie and make us believe that they're just trying to figure me out, or they've got something up their sleeve, they've got an agenda behind this thing. I'm just, and you may be asking, well, now what does it have to do with faith and fiery darts? It has a lot to do with faith and fiery darts. Because, see, the whole thing comes back to who is being targeted in the whole process. Who is the enemy targeting by getting us to believe these lies? What he's trying to do is weaken us. He's trying to do anything he can. And his darts, I would say most of his darts are intended to destroy, not just inflict some minor discomfort. But he uses these darts, these small ones too. They don't have to be big, but if he can just begin to poison us with just those little thoughts about each other, is one of the huge ways that he then finally gets us to disbelieve God and God's goodness. Well, this morning, you and I have choices to make. I wish I could tell you that it is always simple for us to just choose what we believe. I find it easier sometimes than others to actually make a choice to believe something, because there's a lot that goes into how we establish our belief processes work. And sometimes it's because we demand a certain amount of logic accompanied with what we think, with our intuition. And certainly logic, we're not wise to ignore logic. But there's times when we ask for too much logic, and our belief system begins to weaken because we may not be able to support it with human reasoning and human logic. And this is another place where I just fully believe that using the shield of faith is so crucial, and it touches a lot of areas of our lives where we can't prove things, and so it is incumbent on us that we approach these things with faith, believing, first of all, that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. And if we get that, if we can get that straight, if we can understand how much He wants to reward us, it's this whole thing of believing in Him, but also believing in the things that He does for us. And so, can I just call you to this challenge this morning, that first of all, we turn to God in faith, believing Him, and then we accept with gratitude and in faith the things that He gives us, and we commit ourselves to rejecting the enemy's efforts at planting lies about God, about others, and about ourselves, and we embrace the truth for what it is. Let's kneel and pray. Gracious Lord and Father, we pause with gratitude this morning that You again have blessed us with Your word. Lord, it is such a gift to have the written word in our hands, that we can understand You, we can understand how You have created us and what You expect from us. And so we trust You, Lord, to continue to guide us. Especially, Father, do we this morning come praying for Your continued blessing and direction and protection for this congregation, for each one this morning who is here. Lord, we pray for those who aren't here, who have other desires, who could be here. We just pray, Lord, that You would at this moment speak to them as well. We lift them to You. And then, Father, we pray that as we walk our walk with You, that we do it diligently, that we do it in faith. Lord, help us to remember constantly to embrace You first before we try to embrace faith about the things You do. May we, Lord, deepen our relationship with you in our commitment to following you and our surrender to the demands that you would place on us as your children. Thank you again that we can trust you and that we can rest in the assurance of your goodness, of your grace and blessing. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.